Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts 4 and 36. Luke records, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." Once again, we are very appreciative of you and your presence here today, your desire to worship God in the way that God has commanded, on the day that God has commanded. And for those of you who are visiting here today, we'd like you to know you're a welcome, honored guest. Extend that invitation to those listening by way of radio. We'd love for you to join us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road here in McMinnville. There was a lady whose name was Mabel, and she just lived near the church building, but she never would darken the doors at all. And the preacher knew her, and he'd go visit her. She wouldn't come, and the elders knew her, and they'd go visit her, and she wouldn't come. And the deacons would do the same, and even the members, and they just could not get Mabel to come to services. And all of a sudden, one day, she shows up out of the blue Sunday morning, and she's there. And then the next week, she shows up again, and the next week, and the next week, and they've called her 6 weeks a running. She hasn't missed a service. And finally, the preacher says, "Mabel, what has gotten into you? We're glad that you're here, but we have been trying for years to get you here. What has changed?" She said, "Well, I bought a new car, and the guy that sold it to me said my warranty would lapse if I missed just one service." Some of you hadn't bought a car lately, but that's okay. Whether you bought a car or you didn't, we're just glad you're here. And we'd like you to be here at all of our services. As a programming note, just to let you know, we have postponed our neighborhood Bible study for tomorrow night due to the impending weather. And we will pick up an additional week in February. Also, I will be speaking at the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. It's a class open to anyone, and it meets at the West Riverside Building. It'll be Thursday night. I'll be speaking at 6 on the post-diluvian world, what happens after the flood and before you get to Abraham. So if you're out and about in that part of the world Thursday night at 6, I would love to see you there. Today, I want us to talk about something that we should employ every day. And it's the idea of how to encourage one another. And as we talk about encouragement, it's not an accident then that we started in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, where we're introduced to a man whose name is Joseph, but the apostles give him a different name of Barnabas, which the Bible tells us, being interpreted, the son of consolation. It is a great idea to have many Barnabases, or maybe even Barnabai, in the church. Brother Audrey Johnson wrote a book through the Gospel Advocate called The Barnabas Factor. And it's a whole book, and the premise behind it is how to be an encouragement to those around you. Even some congregations I know of, beside their attendance cards, they'll have a different colored card, and they call those Barnabas cards. And you put anybody on there that you think may need encouragement, maybe somebody's struggling with something, you put that name on a list, and that allows people to go and help them. Well, I want us to look at Barnabas and his life and see how we can encourage one another. Just as a little synopsis of Barnabas, born on the island of Cyprus, not a big island, but he was born there, but he is a key figure in the early days of the New Testament church. We see him here in chapter 4. We read about him in chapter 9 in our 9 o'clock sermon today, where he was really the first person to stand up for Paul after he becomes a Christian. In Acts chapter 13, missionaries will be sent. And on the first missionary journey, it is Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark comes. John Mark, probably his nephew, from what we can tell. They go together. Now, there's a little bit of contention that happens, and so the dream team of Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark. And instead of just both of them quitting what they're doing, Paul takes Silas, begins his second missionary journey, and Barnabas will take John Mark, and they have their own missionary journey. He shows back up in chapter 15 there with the Jerusalem conference. So we see some great lessons then from the life of Barnabas, and he's always an encouragement, standing up for what's right. And there are three things that we can look at today on how you and I can encourage one another. Short, sweet, down to the point. Number one is by our example. We can encourage by our example. Keep going in Acts chapter 4 and close out that passage. Barnabas sold something. Notice here, Joseph by the apostle, surnamed Barnabas, the son of consolation, he's a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this was not a direct command. You weren't commanded to give all that you had. But we see that a lot of people in the early days of the church, they gave all they had as a great way to finance the Lord's church. But take his example. He had land, which was interesting because he's a Levite. Now, under the Old Testament system, there were 12 tribes of Israel. But Levi was not counted as one that got land possessions, because the tribe of Levi, which is where the priest would come from, of course, Aaron, the high priest, only his line produced high priest. But if you were a Levite, you could serve as a priest. Members of the tribe of Levi were dispersed among the 12 tribes. Really, there's 13, because there's half of one on one side of the river, half one on the other side. But for the 12 tribes, each one got a number of the Levites in that tribe. And part of that tribe, they took care of the Levites and helped feed them. So historically, it was a big deal. Of course, we know that the tribe deal is no longer an issue by the time we read of Barnabas here. But the fact that he's still a Levite, he comes from an heritage of people who didn't really possess land. So it's a big deal in and of itself that he has land, but even more that he sells it. And he brings the money to the apostles and he lays it at their feet. And we can tell that whatever he laid, he was truthful about that. Because chapter 5, the first 12 verses, dedicated to Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the amount. And the sin wasn't that they kept some of the money back. The sin was that they lied about the amount they gave. So look at the example of Barnabas in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira. He sold land and then he was truthful about it. What else about his example? Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, there in verse 12. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. Barnabas had a living, active faith. This is that I may be comforted together with you or in you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We know that Paul had an active living faith. Well, then we also know that Barnabas had one. Those that Paul would associate with had to have an active faith with him. But also want us to look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. As we turn there, more on the active faith and mutual faith, it is a whole lot easier. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed or be in agreement? It's a whole lot easier to go along with somebody if you have things in common, which is the beauty of the Lord's church. But we also see by example, we need to be careful, dear Christian, hear me out. We need to be careful not to abuse the freedoms that you and I have in Christ. Yes, we have been set free from sin. Yes, by and large, we can do what we want to, as long as it doesn't break God's commands. But we need to be careful of our freedom. Notice verse 10, and then we'll back it up and put it in context. He says, for if any man See thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Paul is discussing a couple of things in 1 Corinthians. It's almost as if they wrote him a letter. Oh, question 1, question 2, question 3. We can see that by the way he answers certain things in order. When Paul writes this question, one of the questions was, what about meat offered to idols? Now, if it violates your conscience, Paul says don't do it. But you may accidentally buy meat in the marketplace that was offered to some idol. It may have been offered to Baal or to Dagon or Ashtaroth or any of the other idols that people serve. But you don't know that this cooked meat has been sacrificed. And then they cook the meat and they're trying to make money on the back end. He says, if you don't know, it doesn't bother your conscience, you can eat. But if you know, it doesn't bother your conscience, you can eat. But if you and I sit down together and it bothers me, he said, you shouldn't eat it in front of me, because it bothers my conscience. Paul would go on to say that if he knew it would keep a brother from stumbling, he wouldn't eat meat at all. Well, does that mean that you and I should never eat meat? No, certainly not. But Paul knew in the context of those he was around, if he could do something to keep them from stumbling, if he could do something to keep his liberty in check to save those around him, he would. See, by example, we need to exercise our freedom, our liberty, but be cautious about it. You and I can do things in Christ that may be hard for people who have just come out of a denomination to do, that have never grown up in the church to do, that you and I take for granted. We need to be considerate of those around us. But see, when I am truthful about what I'm doing, by living an active faith, and when I am careful with my freedom, I am encouraging you by my example. That's number one. Let's look at number two then. I can encourage you with my words. Notice here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Not only by example, what we do, but by words, what we say. Notice here, and they're on that missionary journey that I was mentioning a moment ago. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Continue in the what, Paul? We should continue in the faith. Continue onward. Never to quit. Does he say that, or as I should say, as Luke is giving his biography of this journey, does he say it was easy? No, in fact, he says it was hard. That we may through much tribulation then enter into the kingdom of God. We must be careful with our words, saying the right thing, hopefully at the right time, realizing that that's easier said than done. But we need to be cautious of our words, because what we say could greatly encourage those around us, but what we say could greatly discourage those as well. Think about the song, Angry Words, a lot. Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. We must be careful. For a moment's reckless folly, one of the lines says. We need to encourage one another with our words. How do we do that, you ask? Stay in Acts chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. We do that by our letter and by our speech. Acts 15, 30, or excuse me, 31, 32. We'll pick up 30. So when they were dismissed from the Jerusalem conference, they come to Antioch. They had gathered the multitude together. They delivered the epistle, the writing, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation or the exhortation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. One of the ways that we can encourage is by saying something nice to those around us. It is really not hard to pay someone a compliment and mean it. It's really not. We can also do it by letter. We can physically write down some encouragement and hand it to them, mail it to them, text it to them, send them a message, whatever the case. There are so many avenues that you and I have where we can encourage one another. And once again, it really is not that time consuming on our end, but on their end, it might make their whole day, if not their whole week. We need to encourage. I tell you, another way we do it that not everybody thinks of is by preaching. 1 Corinthians 14, two passages in that chapter, if you will. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, then also verse 31. 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Paul is now getting on the use of spiritual gifts. And what do we do? Because there were people in the church at Corinth that had gifts, but they weren't all the same gift. And you might be over here prophesying, and somebody else might be over here speaking in tongues, and this person's doing this, and this person's doing that. And there was just a whole bunch of mass confusion at the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes to say in chapter 13 that love will remain. Miracles are going to cease, speaking in tongues, all these things will cease, but love remains. And he goes on to explain it in chapter 14. He says, verse 3, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort." Now, I'm not prophesying to you, but I am preaching God's word, and in doing so, try to edify, try to exhort. Sometimes all you do is get up and you just comfort people, and maybe when they're brokenhearted. But look at verse 31. He says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye may learn and may all be comforted." So preaching is for encouragement. And you say, "Wait, Brother Justin, I appreciate you saying that. You had to say that. You're preaching." That's not why I did it. You say, "Well, it's not encouraging to me." I tell you what, I have gone to gospel meetings and heard very eloquent preachers, and I've been other places, and I didn't think they were that eloquent, but they still had a good message to say. But I was encouraged by their message, because I was driving right along what they said, because I, you know, they're preaching on don't do this, and I wasn't doing it. So that encouraged me to continue in it. The people who say preaching's not for encouragement, when the preacher's up there preaching on, you know, don't be running around with everybody you meet. Well, if they're running around with everybody they meet, that's not really encouraging. That's stepping on your toes. But if you're living right, preaching should encourage you to keep living right, because that is a reinforcement that you're doing what the Bible says. So take that to heart. But one more on this, then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. We can also encourage with promises. We can encourage people with promises. In this section, Paul was evidently informed that there was a problem at the church at Thessalonica. They thought they had a problem because brothers and sisters in Christ were dying before Jesus returned. And they had in their mind that it would be a short time before he would return. Of course, no man knows when he will return. We know that. But they were wondering, what do we do with those that are dead? And the fact that Jesus hasn't come, does that affect us that are living? And so he begins in chapter 4 and verse 13. He doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning those that are asleep. And he gives what's going to happen, that when Christ returns, everyone's going to hear it. Verse 16, "Loud trump, all eyes shall see. Jesus is going to speak to those that are in the grave. Come forth, those that are alive and remain, be called up to meet him in the air." Verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He's trying to encourage them. He says, "I know you have questions. Let this comfort you." You now know what's going to happen. How many times have we not done something similar? Maybe when we're in the receiving line at the funeral home. And the only thing that we know how to say is to remind them of their dear loved one, how they were a Christian, and they've gone to await their reward. Well, that's very comforting if they were faithful, is it not? We comfort one another with these words, and then we remind ourselves we have that same reward waiting on us if we are faithful. How can I encourage one another? Secondly, with my words, by letter or by speech. Let's look at our third and final one. I can encourage, or how to encourage one another, is with our presence. Sometimes just being present is enough. Notice here Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end of the account, Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Ephesians chapter 6, 21 and 22. Notice here, after Paul has finished, he's just told them to wear the armor of God, that great passage. We usually stop after that. 21. He says in verse 20, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I speak boldly as I ought to be speaking. But that ye may know my affairs, he says, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus, very interesting individual. Tychicus, more likely than not, was the man who brought the letter to the church at Ephesus. He was the messenger. He also probably brought Colossians as well. He's the one that when the church was assembled, they knew Tychicus was coming, and he said, here's a message from Paul. And then they read at the end where Tychicus was bringing the letter, and he probably just smiled as it was read aloud. But Paul says, I want the fact that I sent Tychicus to you to be an encouragement to you. What about Paul? What about that Colossian letter? Notice Colossians 2, 1 and 2, Philippians, and then you get to Colossians. Notice what Paul says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict or care I have for you, and also for those that are at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and in the Father and of Christ. Paul says, I'm writing this, let this be my presence. He says, and when I get there, I want you to know how I plan on encouraging and exhorting you. So just simply the presence of Tychicus would be an encouragement. Just simply the presence of Paul, seeing him face to face, would be an encouragement. But then there's your presence. You realize that your presence can be an encouragement to those around you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. You may be familiar with this verse. Hebrews 10, 25. The Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we assemble together, one of the, I don't want to call it a side effect, one of the benefits, the fringe benefits of assemblies, we came here to worship God. And hopefully you came here with no other intention than to worship God. But as a fringe benefit, is you get to be encouraged by everybody else that also assembled to worship God. I tell you what has been a personal encouragement to me this month is the participation in our neighborhood Bible study. We had 44 wonderful individuals. Well, 43, because I had to be there. I'm teaching the class. But 43 other people came to hear this class being taught from 8 different congregations. That's an encouragement to me. When we come to worship, and there are individuals that I won't call by name, but you probably think of some of the same ones that I do, that you know it is all they can do to get here. And then when they come here, that's an encouragement to me. Just their simple presence is here. And I'm going to shoot it straight with you. You cannot encourage someone with your presence if you're not there. That is physically impossible. If you're just lying out because you could think of things you'd rather do, I'm not talking about being sick, not talking about extenuating circumstances, but just a deliberate decision which people make to not attend and not attend regularly. you cannot encourage if you're not here. If you think you can, I'd love to hear the theory on that, but I hadn't figured out how it can happen yet. Just simply by being here is an encouragement. How can we do it? Encourage one another with a good example. Paul told Timothy to be thou an example to the believers. There were things that he had to do. Use himself as an example. We can use words that encourage. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians chapter 4, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And you can encourage with your presence in worship and other activities of the church. I want you to think about this as we draw our lesson to a close and we get ready to offer the invitation of our Lord. Are you being an encouragement or a hindrance? Are you encouraging other people or are you laying down like a roadblock? Stop hindering and start encouraging. That's one of our jobs as a Christian. I hope this lesson has encouraged you to do a couple of things. Number one is to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. That's how you become a Christian. Then you remain faithful to the very end, repenting when you're in the wrong. I hope this lesson has encouraged you to get back on track if you have fallen away. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, He will forgive. But lastly, I hope this lesson encourages you to live a better life as a Christian and go out there and try to make the world a better place for Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, a convenient time to do so is now, while we stand and while we sing.